John chapter 3, beginning at perhaps the best known verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
Let's pray again as we come to God's words. Lord, it is indeed our prayer that you would now display your saving power and ruined nature restore through the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that there will be a real joining of men and women to Christ in faith as we look at him and his words this morning. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now, I don't think you need to be particularly sharp to recognize that for Christians, they believe that there is something wonderful to celebrate at Christmas. I don't think that necessarily means that we all get excited by the trappings of Christmas. Of course, we enjoy the presents, we enjoy the time with family, we enjoy Doctor Who and all the other good things of Christmas Day. Sure, there are things that we don't like about Christmas, but for someone who is a real believer, the events that lie behind Christmas are something for us to get excited about. But equally, of course, people in their droves are not impressed by the events that we think about and celebrate at Christmas. They may like the trappings, they may enjoy the turkey, they may enjoy the presents, they may enjoy the time with family, but actually have no time for the events that we are remembering. I was listening to the radio earlier this week, and the BBC were exploring this whole idea of everyone enjoying Christmas but not actually believing what we're celebrating. And they had on the programme a Hindu and someone from the Jewish faith. And the Hindu loved Christmas, loved everything about it. She went to carol services. They had turkey, the whole lot, but didn't believe a word of it. So happy to embrace the trappings, but not interested in what lay behind it. Which camp are you in this morning? Are you someone who is thrilled by what we're actually celebrating at Christmas? Or are you someone who likes the trappings, happy to sing the carols, but is not actually that interested in what lies behind it? And what I'd like to do for a few moments now is to explore with you why some people are thrilled by Christmas and what lies behind it, and why others are not interested. Now, if you are one of those people who are not particularly interested but are happy with all the trappings, you might be saying at this point, you know why I'm not interested. Thank you very much. But I just ask you to stay with me for a few moments, and let's look together at what Jesus says to see what he has to say about those who aren't interested. And to understand why some people are thrilled by it and to understand why others aren't interested in it, we need to understand Christmas love. It's all about love. And love, I don't know if you noticed, is a major theme of the verses that Reuben just read to us from John's Gospel. And you might like to have your eye on that reading as we reflect upon it. Because we're going to see a couple of loves here, a couple of loves in this passage. And the first love that we're going to think about And this helps us understand why Christians get thrilled, are thrilled by the events behind Christmas, is God's Christmas love. God's Christmas love. Let's look at these verses together. You see, the events of Christmas are summarized for us in verse 17. Let me read that to you again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, these verses very clear, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, who was the eternal Son of God, was sent by the Father into this world. There was a sending. And that's what we're remembering at Christmas. The Word became flesh. The Word, the eternal Son of God, came into this world, was born in Bethlehem, took on flesh. And of course, that's why the angels get excited. We've had this wonderful presentation from the Sunday school, and we have the angels in there, and the shepherds, and everyone is thrilled at the arrival of the eternal Son of God in Bethlehem, born of Mary. And heaven sings at the arrival of this child. But we see from this verse 17 that this child was on a mission. He was sent into the world. And John says in this verse, firstly, to clear up a misunderstanding, he tells us why he didn't come. John's gospel is very good at that. It gives us negatives. This is true, and therefore this isn't. And this verse tells us why he didn't come. There in verse 17, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't show up in that first instance to condemn the world. Now, John tells us this because we'd half expect him to come into this world to condemn the world. The world here in John's gospel is humankind in rebellion against God. And so you'd expect the king, when he shows up and comes to a rebellious people, you'd expect him to come and crush the rebellion. But John says, no, that's not why he came. That's why he wasn't born in Bethlehem. He didn't come to crush the rebellion and to kill the rebels. He came to do something else. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God sent his Son into the world to tell us to try harder. God didn't send his Son into the world for us to try and be good people and to try and earn his favor. That's not what the verse says. What does it say? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came to save, not to condemn. He came to save. And he came to save us from a terrible predicament, didn't he? It's described for us there in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Our natural state, the thing from which we needed saving, was the state of condemnation. You see, our sin, our rebellion, leaves us in a terrible state with God. In 1993, a woman called Helen Prejean wrote a book against the death penalty. Some of you may know the book, some of you may have seen the film. It's called Dead Men Walking. And it is looks at the whole business in the States of executing of prisoners. But as the condemned prisoner is taken to be executed, they shout, "Dead men walking." They're condemned. They're on the way to death. And the Bible says that we are, by nature, dead men walking. Men and women who have over us condemnation. And we are due to experience eternal separation from God. And these verses are telling us that Jesus has come to save us from this condemnation. He didn't come into the world to execute this condemnation. He came to save us from this condemnation. Ultimately by being born and then, of course, by dying upon a cross where he would take the condemnation that we deserve upon himself. And the question we're thinking about today, the thing that thrills Christians, is when we begin to reflect upon what drove God to do that, to send his Son into the world. And what is it? What is it that drove God to do that? Verse 16. Have a look. For God so loved the world. Christmas love. Why was that baby born? Why was the rescuer coming? It was driven by the love of God. And the world here is men and women in rebellion against God. God so loved the world. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That the driving force for this great salvation was the love of God for rebellious men and women. Will you just say that verse with me? Just that first part of it. God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Now I want you to do something with me. I want you to insert your name into that. I'm going to say, for God so loved Greg Strain. But I want you to say out loud, for God so loved your name. Let's say that together. It's true. Let's say it together. For God so loved Greg Strain. An amazing love of God. Oh, what an amazing love it is. It's a love for the unworthy. We're very good at loving people we like, at loving people who are good to us, for loving people who are close and special. God loved the unworthy, those who deserve condemnation. It was a love which was active. It's so easy to say, I love you. It's so easy to say, I do love that person, but do nothing for them. God's love was active. It resulted in the sending, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It resulted in a terrible sacrifice of an innocent man giving his life for us. This Christmas, you see, this Christmas story is a story of love. It's a love story. Of God's wonderful love for rebellious men and women. And as we look at Christ being born, as we think about his journey to the cross, we just are amazed and thrilled by God's love for us. That first verse, Christians awake, salute the happy morn on which the Savior of the world was born. Rise to adore the mystery of his love. And that's what we do. So that explains why Christians are thrilled. The love of God. And we see it in the child being sent to us to redeem and rescue us. But we need to think now about the other love in this passage. Because there are two loves in this passage. I don't know if you noticed as Reuben read it. There's the love which explains why men and women don't listen. There's the love which explains why men and women are indifferent to Jesus and this love. It's the love of darkness. You see, there are two loves in operation at Christmas. The love of God and the love of darkness. It's there in verse 19. I wouldn't dare say these things to you unless Jesus Christ had actually spoken them. Look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Jesus isn't messing here. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. It's the same word. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. But 19, light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And you see, this begins to explore and explains a big theme of John's gospel, and that's why do people reject him? See, he comes into the world, Jesus Christ, in John's gospel. He does these wonderful miracles. He feeds the thousands. He walks on water. He is raised again from the dead. He speaks with authority. He gives new life. He gives spiritual life. He comes to heal the sick. He comes to give and to give and to give God's life. Yet time and time again, people reject him. They see what he does. They hear what he says. And they walk away. And the question that John explores is why? Why? It's a bit like a teacher with a class, and the class keeps failing, and you ask the question, is it the teacher's fault or is it the class's fault? What's going on here that this isn't working? And John explores that. Why isn't this working? Jesus comes and does all that he does, speaks the truth, does the miracles, yet people reject. Why is this happening? Why do people back off from Jesus? Now, of course, people may have objections, they may have questions, they may be uncertain, they may experience something awful in church life which has put them off. But Jesus goes right deep into the heart. Men loved darkness. Verse 19. Look at those words again. They're so strong. Men loved darkness. What does it mean to love darkness? It's a strong way of putting it, isn't it? Well, it means that we're deeply attached by nature to living life without reference to Jesus. When we love darkness, we say, no thank you to God. I'm happy to live my life without knowledge of God. I want to live life in the way that I want. To love darkness as well is to love evil. That darkness in the Bible is to do with evil. I like it. I like doing what's wrong. I'm deeply attached to what's wrong. I love it. In the very depths of my being, that's what I want. I want to live my life. I want the things that I know to be wrong. And I'm going to hold on. See, it's to do with what's deep in our hearts. And we don't want God interfering. They're very strong words, aren't they? As Jesus explains what holds us back from believing. But why does Jesus say this? Why does Jesus point out what holds us back? Well, he points it out so that we won't remain in darkness. He wants us to come into the light. He shares this so that you and I might know what holds us back from receiving the eternal life that he gives to those who believe in him. He's saying to us, he's saying to someone who's not a believer, can't you see that you love darkness? Can't you see that you have set your heart on things which are leading nowhere? Can't you see that you love evil? Can't you see that these things may give you a buzz for a while, but when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to having a right relationship with God, these things don't deliver. The evil, your love of evil, will lead to an eternal separation from God. Why love the darkness? Maybe you've come to church this morning and it's your once per year visit. It's lovely to have you with us. A simple invitation as you engage with these things is, will you come into the light? And Jesus is saying, well, he's explaining what will hold you back from coming into the light. And he goes further, doesn't he, in verse 20? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his evil deeds, that his deeds will be exposed. He goes a step further, says, you love darkness, as he speaks into our lives. And you'll be frightened of coming to the light because of exposure. Now, what's the exposure here he's speaking about? I think it's an exposure in two ways. We're fearful if we have rebelled against God and we begin to wake up to the fact that we have rebelled against God. We become fearful of the exposure in the sense of, if I come clean, will God accept me? If I face up to what I've done and recognize that it's sinful, will God accept me? You know, it's that awful situation when you've done something wrong. You've done something wrong in the household. I can think of episodes in my own life when I did something terrible and I thought, I know I've done it. I know I'm going to get found out. Should I come clean now? That awful feeling. And you think in the end, I could try and hide and get away with it, or I can bring it and confess it. Sometimes I did one, sometimes I did the other. You know what it's like. But it's usually The question is, what will you find if you come clean? What will you find? What will you find this morning if you come clean with Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ says to us, I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I love you. And by my Spirit, I will give you power to change. I will give you new loves, a new love for me, a new love for righteousness, a new power to live a new life. Come to me, and I will transform you. Come to me, and I will forgive you. Come to me, and I will change you. You need not fear the exposure, even though at this moment you may fear that exposure. Come to him. And the person who believes this morning, verse 21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. You see, those of us who have come to the light, who believe the gospel, have come, trust the truth, know that it's all God's work, don't we? Why did we ever have an interest in Jesus? It was because God was working in us. How were we ever cleansed and forgiven? It was because God's grace to us. How do we ever begin to lead a new life? It was because God has done it for us. He opened our eyes, he gave us a new heart, and we just say thank you. Thank you for doing that in my life. So Christmas, you see, is about two loves. It's about God's love for us, seen for us in the birth of Jesus Christ and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our problem is our love of the darkness. If you are not a believer, will you come to that light this morning? Come to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin, call out to him, and put your faith in him, and receive the life he promises to all who believe in him. And if you are a believer, give thanks to him for his love, and give thanks that he has drawn you to himself, given you saving faith, cleansed you, and given you new life and new power. Let's pray. Our Father, on this Christmas morning, we thank you for your love for us. That you so loved the world, that you gave us your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for this glorious and wonderful sending of the Son, born of Mary, born in Bethlehem, that great event which we celebrate today. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the way in your mercy, by your Spirit, you draw us to yourself and to faith in Christ. And we want to pray for any this morning who have not come into the light, maybe for fear of being exposed, that you would grant grace that they may trust in Christ this very morning and receive that new life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final carol. We adore him, we worship him, by trusting in him, by trusting in Christ. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. As remains standing, let's pray. Almighty God, who gave your only Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin, grant that we, who are born again in him and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.